Before we open Scripture together, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we once again come to you. And now, Father, invite you into our hearts and our minds right now as we open up your Word together. That, Father, you would give us clarity and understanding this morning. Give us, Father, the ability to see the connections and the relevance. But more than all of that, Father, help us to be able to see the message you have for each and every one of us today. I don't think it's by accident that we're here. You have made a divine appointment between us and you this morning in your Word. And so, Father, we come this morning humbling ourselves and submitting to you and asking you to teach us and change us, transform us. Father, I pray for the lost person that may be here this morning as we do every Sunday morning. We pray this morning especially that what they would hear and sense from the moving of your Holy Spirit, Father, is evangelism and the need to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. No doubt nothing they would hear this morning or sense from your Spirit is new. It's probably stuff they've heard many times. But this morning we pray, Father, that you would begin to melt away the obstacles and the callousness toward that truth, and they would truly be ready to surrender and trust Jesus as their Savior. Father, I pray for the believer this morning as we examine fruit and where we stand with you and the kinds of fruits that exist in the world around us. I pray, Father, that you would help us to have the insight to be able to evaluate and see where we stand with you and the way that you see our lives. And pray as well that you would change us and transform us. Father, you bless this morning the reading of your word in this time together as we study. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. This morning, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to look at verses 15 through 23. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 23. You'll see it on the screen. This is likely a familiar passage to you. This is Jesus teaching the disciples, to be honest, all of those that are gathered. This is often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And it starts way back in Matthew chapter 5. And it goes through chapter 6 and then chapter 7. And chapter 5, if you ever read it and study it, what you find there is he begins to discuss and challenge the disciples and those that are hearing him about what true righteousness is. That it's not a matter of something that you put on, it's a matter of what comes out of your heart through the transformation and the change that we talk about that can only take place through the work of the Holy Spirit. Then in chapter 6, he talks about what worship is and true worship, and we've looked at that before. That's not something unfamiliar to you. We often talk about what true worship is. It's not a spectacle. It's never about you, but it's always about him and the Heavenly Father and what he is and where he needs to be in your life. Then in chapter 7, Jesus begins to turn and he starts talking about judgment. Now, what's unique about this is there is no question that there were Jewish elite standing around and listening to this. I want you to envision a crowd and Jesus standing on a mountainside and he's preaching what is probably the most extensive recorded sermon of his that we have in all of Scripture. And with great passion and really a pointed mentality as he focuses on things like what it means to be judged. He's trying to help the Jewish elite to understand that the judgment, listen to this, doesn't lie with them. It's not their responsibility to go around judging other people. But it's God's responsibility. Now I want you to think in your life today, it's not your responsibility to judge others. We know that. But it's also not your responsibility, listen to this, to judge yourselves. So I think as we look at this discussion about fruit, what we find today is that there's a lot of misjudging and misunderstanding about what the purpose and the meaning of the spiritual life is. Now Jesus is going to use the metaphor of fruit today, and he's going to say that we all produce fruit. It can be good fruit, or it can be bad fruit. I want you to think of it this way. It's almost what it is that we do for the kingdom of God. What are the results that sort of stack up at the end of the day? And be careful there. Don't judge yourself based on the number of things that you can see and quantify and stack up, say, in a box. It doesn't work that way. Some of these fruits are unseen. But they all basically boil down to the things that we do for the Father. Now, I'm going to say a word that I often am very cautious about saying when we talk about Christians and the things that we do. It's the idea of works. Because sometimes misunderstandings come. We're not saying that the works, or in this case, the fruits, are what saves you. But they do become evidence of what's inside of you. And it's amazing that Jesus takes us into this passage. Now, we're going to read verse 15 down to essentially about verse 23. But you're going to note in verse 21, and I'll draw your attention to it, he sort of inserts something that seems to be kind of out of context. It's just something that he puts in there about the fact that some who will claim to have fruit will in actuality not have the right fruit. Now let's read this together and then we'll sort of come back. And if you're taking notes this morning, we're going to put this under the heading, Truths About Making Fruit. Now let me say this before I go any further. You and I really don't make any fruits. The kind of fruit that we are seeking to make is the kind of fruit that can only be made through the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. Bad fruit is really fruit that's produced by the enemy in one's life. Let's be clear about that. But let's start reading in verse 15. It says this, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Now listen, hold on to that, because it's going to come back and we're going to look at verse 21 and 22 and really 23, and we're going to see how these connect. Stick with me here. Verse then 16 says this, "You will know them by their fruits." Listen to this. "Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit." Now verse 18. "A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit." Now, do you see sort of the double statement that he's making there? And then he goes on to verse 19. "Every tree that does not bear fruit," or good fruit, "is cut down and thrown into the fire." Now, he is talking about the idea of false teachers. But what I'm saying is that this also applies to each and every one of us. And when we think about the fruit that is produced through our walk with Jesus, it's something that we sometimes really should pause and take note of. Look what he goes on to say in verse 20. It's sort of a reiteration of what he said earlier. "So then you will know them by their fruits." Now turn that around. People are going to know you by your fruits. And the things that you do for the Lord and the things that you don't do for the Lord perhaps. Or the things that you may do for the enemy. Now look at verse 21. And this is where it sort of shifts, but it all sort of flows together here. "Note, everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." Verse 22. "Many will say to me," now this is the focus here, "'on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles?'" Then verse 23, look what it says. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Now, this is not really the focus of the sermon this morning, but I want to draw attention to it. In the fact that there are some in the world today who will claim to know Jesus, might even produce a stack of some kind of fruit, but it's not real fruit, it's not true fruit. They're living sort of a false life. They're putting on, like we said in the beginning, sort of the clothes of righteousness, but it's not about anything in their heart. Now what Jesus essentially is describing here is the Jewish religious elite of the day. They thought that righteousness was something that you did on the outside and had nothing to do with the heart on the inside. And here comes Jesus teaching things like you can be guilty of murder and adultery without ever committing the act because of what you think and believe in your heart. And so he sort of turns the idea of righteousness from a Jewish perspective upside down. And so as we begin to sort of think about that and look at that today, we understand that what he is saying here is that there are some who may be still doing that today. They're living sort of a false spirituality. They're grabbing on to things that make them appear to be spiritual, but in their hearts, they're not even spiritual at all. Why is that? Because they've never accepted Christ. And that's why he would say in verse 23, "Then I will declare that I never knew them, and they will depart from me." Now, those of us who are believers never have to worry about that. He's not saying that we're going to somehow lose our salvation, that we're going to be turned away from heaven. That's impossible for a believer. But note that there are some in the world who may think or act or even talk like a believer, but they're not. And part of what becomes evident of that is the fruits. And this takes us back to what he mentions, starting back in about verse 16 as he talks about the fruits. And that's where I want us to focus on today. There are four things that I want you to write down this morning. They're very simple, but it's truths about making fruit. These are simple, but they're things that really will help guide us in not only evaluating ourselves and where we stand with the Lord, but looking at the kinds of fruits that we produce. Now, it goes without saying, all of us want, as believers, to produce fruit that will last long after us. We don't want to produce fruit that's going to decay and go away. That's the difference between bad fruit and good fruit. No question, good fruit will last forever. It's an investment. It's a deposit that goes into people's lives, and it's something that now becomes a descriptor of where you stand with the Lord. And that's why it's important that when we begin to ask the question, where do we stand with the Lord? How do we fit into God's plan for our lives and purpose for you and me? Then we often look at the fruits. Now, I'll also say this before we get into this. I would caution you about just taking a single one day and evaluating your fruit. You'll come away terribly disappointed. It's better to look at long periods. Look at months. Look at maybe a year. Look at sections of your lifetime and see. Because there are going to be times, because we're sinners, that at the end of one day, we're going to think, man, I didn't do very well today. I didn't produce very good fruit, I produced bad fruit today. But when we begin to look at the bigger whole of where the Lord is taking us, then we begin to see the evidence of what God has been doing. Let's look at this. And the first one is this. You'll see it on the screen. Truths about making fruit. Number one is this. It's natural, okay? I think we see this in this passage as Jesus is talking about good fruit, bad fruit. He's making it clear that we're all going to produce something. We're going to produce some type of fruit. We're going to produce some kind of evidence in our life that now begins to mark who we are and identify where we stand with the Lord. The depth and the meaning of our lives sort of center around these things that we're calling fruits. Now, you could insert the word works. You could insert all kinds of things that may come back. Jesus is just using the metaphor of the fruit. It's not literal here. But it is natural. We're producing either good or bad. And as I've said, that if you're producing good fruit, then that's defined by the fruit that God has designed for you to produce. And that comes around your spiritual gift. It centers around the personality that God has given you, the passion, the opportunities, the calling that God has placed in your life, the positions that he's put you in. All of those are a unique sort of groundwork that now begins to build the fruit that God wants you to produce. Now, an interesting thought, and we're not going to necessarily get into it today. There are times that God has certain fruit he wants us to produce, but we become hard-headed. I've done this in my life. Some of you probably have done this as well. And we are just so focused on producing a certain kind of fruit that we're missing the real fruit that God wants us to produce. And it's not that it's bad fruit. It's just not the fruit that God's designed you to produce, see. And so I think for a believer, it's not only the idea of producing good fruit, but it's also producing the fruit that God has designed for you to make. And that's part of understanding who you are and where you sit with the Lord and the gifts and the talents that he's given you, the personality. And often with that then is the passion. And the way you define those things is simple, is what sort of gets you up on Monday morning and gets you excited about life. Those are usually the doorways into discovering what those passions and your spiritual gifts and the things that God has put as in opportunities and chances. Your life is not an accident. I don't believe it is. God has set everything in motion just the way He wants. And even though sometimes we may mess it up, God is always faithful to bring us back into where He wants us to be. So there's never something that could be an excuse. Well, I can't produce good fruit because I'm so out of the will of the Lord, I'm so far away from His plan in my life, or I'm so confused that I can't possibly produce fruit. That's impossible. You're going to produce some kind of fruit. Sometimes it can be bad fruit, even as a believer, but sometimes it's good fruit, and that's what we focus on. It is natural. We're all producing something. I had a seminary professor in discussion about this. And I know this is sensitive for some people, so just allow me to say this, but he would often challenge us to look at your life from the end backwards. What is it that you want people to remember about you when you're no longer here? What is it that you want people to be able to say defines you? Were your most important values, the most important things in your life? Saw a picture of a guy who had apparently passed away, and his family had put a picture. The most important thing in his life was his 1967 Chevy. Now, I love cars, don't get me wrong, but I don't want that to be remembered as the most important thing in my life. But yet here in this lifetime, the way we live, the things that we do, the values that we hold, the investments and fruit that we make in other people's lives will all begin to shape what people say about us. What are your most important things? And as you begin to frame up what it is that are those values and important things, you now start living your life in such a way that you're producing those fruits that now become those evidences. I mean, it is important, but it is natural. And we're either going to produce good fruit or bad fruit. It's not a matter of producing fruit. It's going to be one or the other. And as I've said, it's in the believer's life through the power of the presence of God in your life, what we call the Holy Spirit, is what makes it possible for you to produce fruit. They're not your fruits, although we sometimes refer to them as. We're giving them over to the Lord. It's the blessings. It's all of the things that God is doing through you. If you're a believer, your life is not yours. It belongs to Him. And so now we are laying all of those things before His altar. We get into danger when we start keeping a score sheet. And we start holding on to those things, those successes, if you will, or the abundance of fruit, and we start using it to elevate ourselves. See, that's what the Jews were doing. Many of the religious elite were stacking up. And I'm going to use this metaphor because when I took economics in 12th grade, some of you did too, we talked about widgets. Do you remember that? And talking about it, some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Just stick with me here. It's the idea of producing something. You have a palette. And it's not a real palette, but whatever you produce in your life is stacked up on that. See, what we wrongly do is we start using that to sort of admire and talk about how great we are. And look at all of the things that I've done. Look at them. They're all right there and shiny. And we start using them to brag and produce this attitude of being proud, and we're taking it away from the Lord, and now we're putting it on our abilities. See, that's wrong. When it's fruit that God produces, we didn't produce that. It was through the presence of God in our life and through His work that produced that. In our maturing faith, we begin to realize that more and more. When we're young in our faith, we may not realize that. But as we get older, I think, and I'm not saying age, I'm just saying spiritual age, we begin to realize how we had nothing to do with producing those things. It's all about the Lord and the gifts. And listen, that's why we can look at things that Paul writes and comparing your gifts and the things that you produce to the body, that some are feet and some are hands, some may be an ear and some may be an eye. Listen, whatever your part is, it doesn't matter. It's all part of what God has designed for you to be. You can't change those things. It's a matter of what God has created you for. And so we learn to be content in that and not be focusing on admiring other people's stacks of pallets of fruit that they've produced and then looking at ours and thinking, well, mine's not as nice as theirs. That's when we fall into those traps. See, that's what the religious Jews were doing. It's like they were carting out their pallets of fruit and laying them before people to say, look how big I am and important I am and successful I am. And in the whole Jewish system, The more things that you could sort of show as far as production, the more righteous you were. Now, you could exchange that for wealthy. They often believe the more wealthy you were, the more blessed by God you were, and therefore the more pleasing to God you were. Now, we know that's not true. Finances and wealth has nothing to do with your value in God's eyes. But yet there are still some today, even in our world today, that have that mentality. It may not be around wealth, but it may be around other things, certain kinds of fruits. I'm a finger, but I want to be an eye. And so we envy that, and we want to change that, and we're not content, and we never experience the joy of our faith because we're worried about producing a fruit that God never designed for us to produce. And it's learning to be content, but knowing that it's natural. Number two is this. Number two, truth about making fruit. Not only is it natural, as we've said, but number two is this. It's spiritual. As we've said, listen, the good fruit, bad fruit. If we're producing bad fruit in a life, truly as an unbeliever, then we're producing fruit that edifies the enemy. Who is that? That's Satan. Now, I would even say there are times that we as believers fall into that trap, and it's not about salvation, but we're producing fruit that doesn't edify God. It edifies the enemy. And it could be through things that we've done, could be through things that we've said, could be things that we're not doing. And really, the victory now begins to sort of move toward the enemy and not the Lord. Now, that can happen, but when we begin to understand the spiritual nature of the fruit that we produce, we now begin to understand that that first does not produce salvation. Now, I've said that already this morning, but that is so important. Because see, the righteous Jew of the day, and sometimes the Pharisee Christian today, is more worried about the amount of certain fruit than about whether or not they're saved. And so they're trying to produce fruit, in essence, to become a believer. And you can't do that. Belief and salvation come simply by a free gift of God. So the fruit we're talking about here is spiritual fruit. No question it is. Good, bad fruit, whatever it is. And it's a result of where we stand with the Lord, whether we're producing good fruit or bad fruit. In a right relationship with Him, surrendering and trusting and doing the things that God wants you to do, going about your day and taking advantage of those opportunities, then you're producing fruit that's good fruit, as we've said. And then moving on, because we're going to run out of time here, and I know we have soup and chili and other things that are down there in the fellowship hall for us. A third truth about making fruit. Not only is it natural and it's spiritual, but number three is this, it's noticeable. And we see this. Jesus is saying, you'll know them by their fruit. This is a reoccurring sort of theme. You'll know them by their good fruit or their bad fruit, but it's noticeable. People are going to see your fruits. We've already mentioned the fact that when we sort of look at our lives and we think about the evidence of what's important in our lives, we now begin to see really the fruits are what will lead people to kind of evaluate that and assess that. So it is noticeable. Good fruit, bad fruit. Whatever kind of fruit. Here's the problem, though. Sometimes we don't see our own fruits. Sometimes the enemy loves to get you convinced that all of the good fruit that you're producing doesn't really exist right there, and that God's doing nothing. And so we get frustrated, and we begin to start taking note of other people's stacks of fruit, and then before long, we've lost sight of all of the things that God sometimes wants to do through us. And that's a sickness that sometimes comes in a believer's life, where we don't think we have value. Our identity gets all sort of distorted, and we don't understand what God is doing through us. Sometimes what we have to do, and I really think worship is a means for this, is where we clear away all of those things in the world that sometimes distract us. And not just in the world, sometimes in our own hearts and minds, the things that the enemy is using to distract us, Satan is using. Sometimes in worship, and it really should be part of every time of worship, we're clearing those things away. And we're focusing on Him. We're soaking in His presence. To where now all of those distractions, if you'll call them that, now begin to become insignificant, and we sort of return back to where the Lord wants us to be. I mean, I know that's an earlier chapter that Jesus talks about in this Sermon on the Mount, but if you followed all of it, we know that true worship is sort of the center stone for the believer. And we've said this before, worship takes place in a lot of different ways. It's not just Sunday morning and singing. And although we have a great worship time here, it is something that is very individual. And it's something that really does sort of recalibrate us, put us back where we need to be with the Lord if we're doing it the right way. And that often sort of clears that muck away and those distractions, and we now begin to see and be able, listen to this, to celebrate the things that God is doing through us. Sometimes God will send people in your life to encourage you about the things that God is doing in your life and the evidences of those things. Listen, don't ever fall into that trap that they're not noticeable. They are noticeable. And if we're producing the fruit that God wants us to produce, then those things are more important than anything that we may value or think. They're important to the kingdom, and they're what He wants us to be about and do. And it's not about what other people may be doing or not doing. It's about what God wants you to do. And listen, let me just take this opportunity to say this. That includes also the church. Too often in the world today, we keep score sheets in our church, and we look at churches down the road and across the town, and we look at all of the pallets of fruit they're producing, and then we come back to our church and think, well, we're not doing anything. I mean, sometimes that's not a bad thing to kind of motivate, but it becomes a bad thing when we begin to try to emulate what they're doing. If you believe that God has planted this church and this community to produce a certain kind of fruit, then you can't compare our fruit to other people's fruit. No more than you can in your own spiritual journey and what other people are producing. We've got to be focused on what God wants us to do and not what He wants another church to do or someone down there to do, see, or even in another state. It often happens, and Satan loves to get churches sort of tangled up into that. And you almost have sort of this image of what a church should be. And so we all try to aspire to hit that mark when that may not be what God wants us to do. Kind of go back to what we've said. Sometimes churches are guilty of producing fruit that God did not intend for them to produce. And part of the sort of unity with the Holy Spirit and being what God wants us to be and being a healthy church is finding out what the fruit is that God wants us to produce and then be focused on that. Now, I'm going to take liberty to say this. And I've earned a little bit of time here. I'm going on my fifth year. Fixing to start my fifth year. I'm gonna be at 5 years, going into summer. And listen, I'll tell you this: I think, from a pastor perspective, there are a lot of fruits this church produces. Some of which you know, some of which you may not realize. But I will say this one, and I'm not trying to do a cheap commercial for this afternoon. But one of the things that I discovered when I first came into this church, and as all new pastors do, you start sort of evaluating the fruits. And where those fruits are and what they are. One of the ones that I think has blessed this church more in ways than probably any of us realize is the fruits that are being produced in the effort and commitment to do missions overseas. There are very few churches this size with this kind of budget that are doing the things that y'all are doing through what the Lord has called us to do in places like IVD Peru. I mean, it is. It's not a shining fruit to begin to brag about. It's not. But listen, it is one that is noticeable and, listen, is significant. It's an important one for our church. It's important for the health of our church because, listen, more than anything else, that is a fruit I am fully convinced that God has placed for this church to produce. And as long as He continues to call us to do that, then we must be faithful to do that and support that. No matter what it looks like, no matter how it may change. And again, it's not us choosing the fruits that God wants us to produce. It's a matter of being obedient in the fruits that He has chosen for us to produce. And that's an important one for us to think about. All right, so we've said that truths about making fruit, it's natural, it's spiritual, it's noticeable, no question. And then number four is this. You'll see it on the screen. The fruits that we produce are eternal. Now, the fact that he sort of equates this to the afterlife and going to heaven or hell sort of registers that for us, that the fruits we produce are fruits that have eternal significance. That's why I said in the very beginning, sort of the deposits that we make, the legacies that's left behind us, those are all parts of the fruits that we produce. And the things that now begin to sort of define who we are and the eternal nature of those things. And long after we're gone, the impact of our life now continues through our kids and our grandkids and people that knew us and the people that we've been able to influence and impact by what? Producing the fruit that God has called us to produce. And so it has that eternal nature to it. And listen, the fruits that we as believers produce, they belong to the Lord. And so I do believe that God is blessed by those things, as it tells us. And that now begins to sort of put us in a place where not only we can look forward, listen to this, to eternal life with our Heavenly Father. Because if we are not a believer and are, you know, focused on producing bad fruits, then it tells us very clearly here that God's going to send us away. We're not going to be in heaven with Him. We're going to be in a real place called hell. But not only will we, as a believer, have that eternal life and glory to look forward to, but listen to this. I think when we are understanding the eternal nature of the fruit and the fruit that God has called us to produce, and we're in sync with that, then we begin to enjoy this lifetime differently too. Because it's not about jealousy and envy. It's not about what other people have done or not done. It's not about the frustration of what God's not using you for. It's learning to just rest in His arms and be content with what He's created you to be. Being content with the fruit that He's called you to produce. Now, all of this sort of comes back to this question. What fruit are you producing? And is it the fruit that God has called you to produce? Now, that question's a little bit harder. And that's not one I don't think that you can know in a moment's notice. It's really about sort of figuring out all of the things that God has sort of put in your life. And I do think it's natural. If we're in a right relationship with Him and we're focusing in on Him, we're truly surrendering and putting Him in that driver's seat, then we will begin, I do believe this, He will begin to show us those fruits that He wants us to produce. But one of the, I think, greatest qualifications of that, at least for me, is that sense of, that can only come by way of God, that sense of knowing that God is pleased with what you're doing. It's that idea of kind of being in the center of His will. We know when we're not in the palm of His hand as a believer. And the longer we walk with Him, the more we are easier to identify that. And it's about doing these things and then understanding, maybe not immediately, but in at some point, realizing how God blessed you in that. And I think, again, part of that is we're receiving the blessing of producing the fruit that God wants us to produce. And it's that sense, and I'm hesitant to say this word, but it's almost that sense of satisfaction, knowing that God has done what He wants you to do, not what somebody else wants you to do, and that you're content in where He has you. But listen to me, you know that there's still more things that He wants to do through you. So it's not about hanging your hat up and say, well, I'm done, I'm going to retire doing this. No, you're continually doing that because I believe, and we say this often, as long as you have blood in your body flowing and air in your lungs, God is not done with you. He still has things for you to do and produce. And no matter what you may think your limits are, God still has things for you. Why is that? Because you're still here. And so that hopefully now begins to drive us and help us to sort of see the bigger picture of what Jesus is saying here. Well, let's pray and then we'll go into our time of invitation. Father, thank You this morning for this passage. And I realize it's a little complex. But I pray, Father, that You give us clarity to see here what You have for us. And to be able to honestly just sit back and really begin to evaluate where we stand with You in producing fruits. I mean, the stark reality is we're all producing something. It's natural, we said. The question is, what is it that we are producing? What is the product of our life? What are the fruits of our life that are being produced and now become really the evidence of what's important in our life? I mean, Jesus said it Himself. I mean, we'll know people by their fruits. Well, we can turn that around real quickly, and people will know us by our fruits. And this is not an uncommon subject. We see this in other places in Scripture too. Father, help us right now to really begin to examine and look at our lives. And if we're not producing the right fruit, or maybe not good fruit at all, that the power of conviction would come over our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit and begin to identify for us how we can begin to move away from that. And find the peace that we've talked about this morning of being in the center of Your will, in the palm, God, of Your hand, so that we can produce the fruit that You want us to produce. Father, I pray that also for our church at large, that we would be a church always that is focused and sensitive on producing the fruit that you want us as a church to produce, and to be able to celebrate those things that you have done and the things that we believe you'll continue to do. But Father, I also pray for the lost person this morning. The reality is the fruit as a lost person sometimes may appear good and may appear to be the right fruit, but the reality is, as a lost person, they can't produce the kind of fruit that Jesus talks about here because they don't know you. And so my prayer this morning, Father, is as they begin to look at their life, that they discover that being a good person is not what we're talking about. It's about being a saved person, being a person who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I believe that's the only way that we begin to find that purpose and meaning and what the nature of the fruit is truly for us once we accept Christ. God, I don't know what decisions need to be made this morning. We just lay this before you, trust you, you guide us. If there are any public decisions that need to be made, then we invite those to come, whether it be through salvation or maybe rededicate their life or perhaps maybe even to join this church. Whatever it is, Lord, we lay before you. But there may also be decisions that are going to be made in the pews. And we commit those to you as well. You guide us as we go into this time of response. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?